God spoke into my heart early this week, and I was going to share with you what God shared with me. But I want you to give me, I've been your pastor here for a long time. In fact, I was doing a little math this morning. I think I've preached over 3,000 sermons in this church. And so I'm here this morning, and I've got a word from God. Normally on Memorial Day, we'll do something along those lines. We're going to talk about it before we leave here this morning, but I have a word from God that I want. We're on the verge of revival, a great spiritual awakening of God in this house and in this community. I believe that with all my heart. You might as well get ready for it because it's fixing to come. And God's going to move in a way that you've never seen him move before. I want you to take your Bible. By the way, it is Memorial Day weekend, and we love our country, and we pray for our country. The red stripes on that flag reminds us that somebody somewhere shedding blood right now, so that you and I have the freedom to be here and worship this morning. But there's a blood greater than that, and that blood comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us a book. God gave us a book. And everything that we study is right here in this book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to look at the 21st verse, just one verse this morning. The Bible, look at this verse. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Bible is a wonderful book. Did you know that? I mean, you read it and you'll find a blessing in a book. I mean, you read it, you'll find comfort in a chapter. You read it, and you'll find victory in a verse. You'll find wonder in just one word out of the Word of God. And one of the words, and I want you to give me everything you got this morning, because I want you to hear what I'm going to say to get us ready for where we're going, all right? I want you to hear what God has to say to all of our hearts this morning. And I want to teach you something. God didn't tell you, didn't tell us to leave our brains at home when we came into the house of God. So I want you to listen carefully. The Bible, this word that we're going to talk about this morning is in the Bible, which to me has always been filled with wonder in my heart, and it is the word glory. Unto him be glory in the church. I did a study, I have a preacher friend who did a study on the word glory a number of years ago, and he said that it occurred over 400 times in the Bible. I discovered that the word for glory in the Old Testament and the New Testament carried the idea of weight or worth. Glory is an outward manifestation, what we've already experienced here this morning, of an inward reality. When the Bible speaks of the glory of God, it means, to my understanding, the essential presence of God in all of his splendor as he reveals himself to men. That's the glory of God. Wherever God is, there is glory. Wherever God does, it is glorious, because God is glory. God has always been glorious. God is glorious. God will always be glorious. But we see his glory, for example, in creation. When God created the universe, God stepped from behind a curtain of nothing and upon the platform of nothing. He stepped from the curtain of nowhere on the platform of nothing, and he spoke just a word, and he spoke this world into existence. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So wonderful was the manifestation of the glory of God that the sons of God shouted for joy and clapped their hands. Surely they must have said, "Glory!" Because we see the glory of God in creation. We also see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that we see the brightness of God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus. From the cradle to the cross, through the tomb to the throne, we see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, the Bible says, and truth. But in a very special and a unique way, we witness the glory of God, and we see the glory of God in the church. Unto him be glory, where? In the church. The church is intended to be a theater where the glory of God is constantly on display. I want to talk to you about to him be glory in the church this morning. I want us to understand what God's fixing to do. First, to be glory in the church, and you got your little outline there. It's just got one word on every point this morning, and the first word is universal. I'm talking about the concept of the church universal. Now, some people talk about the church invisible. Somebody said, what is the church invisible? And somebody else said, well, that's some folks that don't show up during the summertime. They're all somewhere else. I've had people tell me, say, I'm not preaching. I can't be there today, but I'll be there in the spirit. Well, it scares me a little bit. I'm scared of ghosts. And so when they're going to be here in the spirit, it just shakes me up a little bit. So I prefer the word invisible. I prefer the word, not the word invisible, but I prefer the word universal. The best definition I've ever found for the universal church is right here, chapter 3, verse 15 of Ephesians. And there it talks about the whole family in heaven and in earth. The universal church is the church of the Lord in heaven and in earth. Now, it's important for us to always keep our minds, in our minds, the big picture of the church. Now, I got to tell you, this is why God spoke this into my heart, Gerald. As a pastor, if you don't have this concept of the universal church, you'll get discouraged along the way. You know, sometimes you'll be filled with despair. I remember in my early years of ministry, actually I was at North Greenville University, and I was required to read a book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Screwtape Letters. It's a remarkable little book, and I remember reading a passage there in that little book that went like this. Screwtape is writing to one of the junior deacons. The deacon's name is Wormwood. I think I had him in a church I pastored one time. But here's what Wormwood says. One of our greatest allies at the present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread through all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. Now listen carefully. We need to keep in mind the big picture. The church in its universal dimensions. When you read the book of Ephesians, almost every reference to the church in the book of Ephesians, to my understanding, is to the church universal. The church universal is presented in Ephesians in several beautiful pictures. One of the pictures that the church is pictured is as a building. Chapter 2, verse 22, it talks about in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church is a building. I remember the first time that I walked down Canal Street down in New Orleans, and I walked, and man, I was a country boy come to town, and they were driving these things into these big poles in the ground. They had a big stack of telephone poles. So I asked somebody, I said, what are those things for? And the guy said, well, you know, New Orleans is basically underground. And so you have to take those poles and just drive one down. They'll drive another one down on top of that and another one down on top of that until they hit solid rock. Because you're not going to build a magnificent building if it doesn't have a solid foundation. You've got to hit the foundation. So when you think about the church as a building, you think about what? You think about its foundation. The church is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is founded upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he used two words there. He used the word Petra and Petros. One's a little bitty rock. Like you, people say, he used one word for Peter. People talk about building the church on Peter. That's not what he said. He said, you're Peter. You're the little rock. I'm Jesus. I'm the big rock. We're going to build the church on me. That's what it's going to be. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where it says, other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The church is founded upon the deity of Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. The church is founded upon the deity of the Lord Jesus. The church is founded also upon the death of Christ. The Bible says, feed the church of Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Her Lord, the church. If you try to build a church on any other foundation except the Lord Jesus Christ, it is destined to fall. If your church is not built on the Lord Jesus, it is not a church. It may be a social club, and it might be a religious institution, but if it is not firmly founded in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a church according to the New Testament sense of what the word means. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, we know that Jesus was a carpenter, right? And as at the age of 30, Jesus Christ laid those carpenter tools down, and he set his face toward Jerusalem. Went to Jerusalem and died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. After his resurrection, he ascended back into heaven. there to sit down at the right hand of the Father. But if you listen carefully, he's picked up the tools again. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the hammer. Bam! Bam! You can hear the ripping of the saw. He's got two great building projects going on right now. In heaven, he is building a house for you and for me. And on earth, he's building a house for himself. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you may be there also. Jesus has been working on my house for 2,000 years, on that home for you and for me. I used to hear an old gospel song when I was a boy. It went like this. If a mansion you're sporting while the devil you're courting, wait till you see my new home. Amen. Listen, but on the earth, the Bible says, on the earth he's building a habitation. A habitation. A habitation for what? For who? For himself. And we call that habitation his church. You and I have a part in the building of the church. We are laborers together. In 1 Peter 2:5, the Bible says, and ye also as a living stones are built up a spiritual house. The Holy Spirit of God by mighty conviction blasts us from the quarries of sin, shapes us by his grace, puts us in the building, which is Jesus. And one day, last stone is going to be placed in the building, and there you'll have it. The Taj Mahal of the universe is going to be completed. The building of God. Give him praise this morning. Bible says in Ephesians, the Bible also says in Ephesians, pictures the church as a body. In the first church, church, we see the picture of the body. It says in verse 22 and following, he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. Now, the important thing about a body is the head. Life flows from the head. Direction flows from the head. Christ is the head. So let me tell you, the church is not a monarchy. It's not a monarchy ruled by a pastor, no. Nor is the church an oligarchy ruled by a board somewhere. Listen, the deacons or the pack or whatever we may call them have no policy-making role in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are servants of the Lord and to the congregation. It is not a monarch ruled by the pastor. It is not an oligarchy ruled by a board, nor is it technically a democracy ruled by the people. The church has Christ as its head. And when we forget that the church, listen, every time a church forgets that Jesus Christ is the head and not somebody else, they get in trouble. But when we remember that the church functions properly when the head is right. It is the answer to the church's doctrine in the matters of doctrine. People talk about what is the doctrine of our church. In the matters of doctrine, the question is, what says Christ? Amen. In the answers to the church's decisions, the matter of decisions, we ask the question, what says Christ? Whatever Christ says to do, that's what we're going to do. Amen. The church is like a body. The moment you were saved, you were added to the body. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? Are you part of the body? Are you part of the building? Are you part of the body? The third beautiful picture is in Ephesians 5, where the church is compared to a beautiful bride. Verse 32, talking about the marriage relationship between the husband and the bride. This is a great mystery, he says. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. The important thing to the bride is the bridegroom. She has eyes only for him. She's caught up in him. She is thrilled over him. The church is the bride of Christ. From heaven he came and sought her by his holy bride. Listen, truly understood, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for him, loving him, looking for him. Are you part of the bride of Christ? I'm going to tell you before this service is over. If you're not, I'm going to invite you to become part of the bride. And in becoming part of the building, in becoming part of the body, in becoming part of the bride of Christ, the church universal, always keep that in mind now. It'll help you ward off discouragement and disillusionment that happens along the way. Always get the big picture of the church spread through time and space, rooted in eternity. To him be glory in the church universal. Second point I want to say about the church is this. To him be glory in the church local. Local. Now, most of the references in the New Testament, as I understand them, are to the church local. When people in the New Testament received Christ as our Savior, they were baptized. They became part of a local congregation, local believers. So you read Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and you read Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. You read his letter to the church of Philippi. And I believe that when people are saved, they should be baptized and affiliate with a local church. Now, there's something wonderful. Listen, there's something wonderful about a church local, isn't there? I love my church. When I look at a local church, there's a mystery about it. Have you ever thought about it? There's just a mystery about it. In Ephesians 3, it talks about this church and the fellowship of the mystery, it says. Have you ever thought about the day of Pentecost? Now, stop now. Listen. On the day of Pentecost, when that day started, there was no church. And then suddenly, boom, there was a church. It wasn't there one moment, and the next moment, it was there. It's amazing how local churches are planted. They vacant lot. Next thing you know, they're moving in materials, beginning to build a building. Next thing you know, they're starting to sing songs and going inside. It's preaching going on. One minute, it's not. The next minute, it is. There's something mysterious about the mystery of the local church. You walk into a local church, and you'll see the most amazing things. I mean, right on the same row, you'll see a guy with a PhD helping somebody fill out something, maybe a handicapped man. On another row, you see a single mother. She's struggling to put ends together, and she's passing the offering plate to a guy that owns one of the biggest businesses in the community. I mean, just think about the mystery of the local church. It's a local church service. Let's just think about this. It's Sunday morning, local church. Two angels are entering the service. You do know angels come to church, don't you? I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I can see glory on each face. Sure, the presence of the Lord is in this place. One angel says to the other angel, I don't understand. I don't understand. Here are educated and the uneducated, and they're all together. Here are the wealthy and the poor, and they're all together. And the other angel looks at the other one and says, dummy, you don't understand. Have you ever read Ephesians 3:10 where it says, the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church of God, the manifold wisdom of God. When I think about the local church, Gerald, I think about the mystery of it. When I think about the local church, I also think about the ministry through it. There's to be a ministry through the local church. I preached through Acts a couple of years ago, and one of my favorite passages that I preached on was Acts 9:31. And I built my message that Sunday around these two words about the church. The churches were edified and the churches were multiplied. That means that a church has a ministry, first of all, to its members. The churches were edified. We have a ministry to our members. When people come to know Christ as their Savior, we have a responsibility to help them grow and to mature and to develop in the local church. In that local church, there's singing and there's preaching and there's praying and there's worshiping. There's loving, there's forgiving, there's encouraging, there's comforting. I don't think I ever see the beauty of the local church any more than I do when somebody in our church family is hurting. And I love the way that this church family loves death. You guys are just wonderful. When somebody's lost a loved one and they're hurting, you're just so wonderful. I just love to see that. That's why I get all bent out of joint with anybody that criticizes the church. I really don't like to hear anybody criticize the church. I don't like it when it comes from the outside the church, and it really gets upsets me when I hear criticism coming from on the inside. I just never understood people who criticize their own church. Doesn't make any sense to me. I love my church. I love Higher Ground. Jesus loved the church and did what for it? Gave himself for it. This is my church. For her my tears will fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my toils and cares be given, till cares and toils shall end. But we also have a ministry to the multitude, the dry bones we talked about last week. The churches were multiplied. That's why we're going to put 300 chairs out here, Gerald. They were multiplied. You know, sometimes we have a negative ministry to the people around us. Now listen carefully now. The church has a negative ministry. I do believe that the church is to set the Bible standards of ethics and morality in a community. I think people in a community, when they're getting ready to do something that is ungodly and perverse, they should be disturbed about what the church says. And they don't like it. They think it's narrow-minded. I've had people say, preacher, you're so narrow-minded, you could see through a keyhole with both eyes open at the same time. What happens when you take a stand on moral issues that they don't like is it does what? It irritates them. It burns them. They don't like it. A church is to be salt and light in a community. And one of the reasons this country is in the mess that it's in today is because churches have not maintained the Bible standard in their midst. But they have tried to give in to the powers that be in a big city like Charlotte, and the people meeting in these high-rise buildings around that are plotting against people to do something that the Bible says is ungodly because they're worried about money that are going to miss going into their pocket. They ought to be scared to death when a church like Higher Ground responds. We have a ministry to the multitudes, and it's a negative ministry sometimes. Then we have primarily a positive ministry. We believe that we should give every person in our community an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you a story this morning. It's not a true story where I can name you a name, but it's a real story. Real story, because I've seen it many times through the years. Let me tell you a story about a little boy named Billy. Billy goes down here to Indian Land High School. And Billy had never been to church. He had never been to youth group or church in his life. But somebody down at school told him he'd have some pizza if he'd come down to Higher Ground on Tuesday night. And Billy showed Billy liked pizza. They got his attention now, so he's there. Now, Billy's dad is a drunk. He's an alcoholic. His mom, working in a fast food restaurant right up the road, she's just trying to pay the bills, keep things together. Billy never been to church, but he comes and eats pizza. Now, here's the majesty of the local church. There's something majestic about what goes on in a local church. It's about church time now. Billy came to youth. He came to youth. He liked the pizza. He enjoyed what happened. And the leaders invited him to come back on Sunday morning. Well, Billy shows up on Sunday morning. Billy comes to the church. He's listened to Gerald and these guys rehearsing and getting ready. And everything's in place. And now for the first time in his life, Billy Boy comes into a morning service. And Gerald and the band are singing down at the cross where the Savior died, there where the blood was applied, glory to his name. Well, Billy never heard stuff like that before. Then the preacher begins to preach, and he preaches the simple saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those angels are intently watching. They've never seen anything like this in their lives. They're looking at it. It's incredible as they witness what's taking place. And all of a sudden, the preacher gets through preaching, and they begin to sing a hymn of invitation. The angel said, look at Billy. Billy's got tears in his eyes. Look, Billy is going down the aisle. Billy's giving his hand to the preacher and giving his heart to Jesus. And the choir begins to sing. There's a new name written down in glory. But the angels aren't singing. They folded their wings. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make those glad hosannas ring. But when we sing salvation's story, angels fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. Amen. Give me praise. Now, I want you to listen to me, church, and I want you to listen to me carefully. You can talk about anything you want to talk about. You can read anything you want to read, point anything you want to point. There's nothing that will put joy and glory into the house of God like some little boy like Billy coming to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Little Billy gets saved on Sunday, and old deacon goes home and says, his wife says, anything happened at church today? Not much. Same old stuff. That little boy named Billy got saved. Little scrubby redneck lives down south side of Indian Land. Not much happened. Bless God, there were fruit baskets turning over in heaven when little Billy came walking down the aisle. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one soul that repents. To him be glory in the church universal. Get the big picture. To him be glory in the church local. Don't ever forget the mystery of it and the ministry of it and the majesty of it. Unto him be glory in the church. Number three, eternal. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. I like this paraphrase. Down through all generations, down through all millennia, ladies and gentlemen, the church universal will ultimately be the church eternal. Jesus Christ has guaranteed the church's preservation. Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Don't be too quick to bury the church. Don't be too quick to bury higher ground. They've preached the funeral of the church a lot of times. I've heard the funeral dirges going on. I'm going to tell you something. The church is a long way from dead. The prophets of doom been saying the church is going under. You know what this church is going to be? This church is going to be the history of the Lord Jesus Christ repeated all over again. Despised? Yes. Betrayed? Yes. Spit upon? Yes. Crucified? Yes. Buried? Yes. But risen again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ascending to the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You can't kill the church till you kill the head. You can kill me, but I ain't the head. I may be the head tater, but I ain't the head. And the head is what? The head is living forever in heaven. The church is going to last. The church is going to last throughout eternity. The Lord has also guaranteed the church's evacuation. The same church that was suddenly was not here and boom was here is suddenly going to be here and boom ain't going to be here no more. Amen. You've been heaven born. One of these days you're going to be heaven bound. One of these days the church is going to leave this world. Sunday morning, and Billy's daddy's out in the yard cutting grass. Oh, by the way, rest of the story is, that Billy's daddy came to see him get baptized, and he got saved.
Amen.
Amen. Now Billy's got a job, and he's paying the bills, and he ain't getting drunk no more. I tell you, you get a good drink of Jesus Christ, that living water, you won't ever be thirsty for anything else again. It's Saturday morning. He's in a rush to get the yard cut because he's going over to watch Billy play football. Billy's in high school. He's graduating high school now. He's quite a ball player. His mama's in the kitchen. Oh, yeah. The rest of the story is that Billy's mama got saved after his daddy got saved. Why? Because Billy came to church on a Wednesday night to get a piece of pizza. Billy came to Jesus, and there's Mama. She's in the kitchen baking the cake. Billy's birthday. And after the game, they're going to celebrate Billy's birthday. He's a teenage, big, strapping teenage boy. College prospect. He's got USC and Clemson are looking at him. Teams lining up. They're out on the field going through the repetitions, warming up for the game. He's quarterback of the team. He's going to be a ball player. But all of a sudden, up in heaven, something's happening. Something's going on. Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne. And the Lord Jesus looks over in the orchestra pit and he nods over there to the trumpet angel. And he looks at that trumpet angel and gives the trumpet the sound. And Jesus steps off the throne and he comes down the stairway of the stars. And he says to his church, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And about that time, there's a lawnmower going off by itself in the yard. About that time, there's a cake boiling over in the kitchen. And about that time, a ball is snapped, but there ain't no quarterback there to get it. Because the church is going to be caught up. You say, "Preacher, they some mean, ugly people in the church. Preacher, you ain't been too good yourself." Well, that's why we're going to the marriage supper. Listen, He's going to take us up. He's going to clean us up. And then we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride and the groom are going to be together. I've been praying. I told Gerald Friday night, Gerald and Kelly, I said, Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. I've only been there 20 years. Now, that's not personal to anybody here. I don't mean it that way. But I've been praying for a supernatural move of God for 20 years. Now, we've seen God move. But I'm going to tell you something. When I read the history of revival and what the power of God can do, I don't know if anybody in this room has ever seen the kind of revival that can happen when God really begins to move. When God really begins to take charge. And that's what my heart hungers